If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy. And we'll be in chapter 1. We'll read the first 10 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Try to get my notes situated here. I've got a few things up here that I need to kind of coordinate. 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you've found it, and if you're able to stand in honor of God's word with me, we'll read 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Why? That thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, amen, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Would you read verse 10 with me? Ready to begin. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you tonight. I ask that you'd help me as I preach your word, Lord, that you would, again, just organize my thoughts tonight. There's kind of a lot that's going on. And I want to make sure that, that we are directed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and we say what needs to be said, and really to leave out what needs not to be said. And Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to please you in how we respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much. You can be seated. Over the last week or so, we've handed out a lot of material. We had some visitors today. Thankful for that. Going out and about, and I mean, it doesn't have to be for that purpose, but all you got to do is go out and about. Maybe it's in your yard, and I'm not necessarily against that or nothing like that, but you see a lot of Easter egg baskets, you know, and a lot of bunny rabbits and things like that, and eggs, and you see a lot of it being promoted in the marketplace, at Walmart and whatnot. There's some fun in that, and for sure, for the kids, and for the parents to see their kids having fun. Then also on Easter, you have, you know, your Easter lunch, and you have a family get-together, and you have these things that are just kind of in our culture going to happen, you know, year after year, and it's just kind of expected. And it's something that you plan to do and you get ready to do, and this world does. And yet there is a truth that often gets missed and overlooked on this day. And that's the reason for this day. That is that Jesus is risen indeed. And it's overlooked. And it's not the focus by so many. And it should be our focus today. Perhaps you've heard the news. On Friday, the White House declared March 31st today as the Transgender Day of Visibility. The first day for this Transgender Day of Visibility to be recognized, the first day for this day to be recognized just happens to be on the day that Christians around the world are recognizing our resurrected Savior, and have been for centuries. And I know that Easter Sunday falls on a different date each year, I get that. But this year, it's today. And it just so happens that today, the first day that Transgender Day of Visibility is recognized by our administration, as if to take the focus off of what it should be on, and our focus should be on our risen Savior. Now, we have a biblical view of gender. That God created male and God created female. There are two genders. And he called it good. And when God created you, he made you who you are. He made you on purpose. He made you with a design. And he asked that you embrace his design for your life. And when you embrace who you are and you find ultimate fulfillment when you embrace who you are, this is who God made you to be. And when you say I'm going to embrace who God made me to be, whether I feel differently about it or not, when you embrace who God made you to be, then that's when you can find fulfillment in God's design. Because God doesn't make mistakes. And today is a day meant to celebrate our risen Savior and his victory. This is a day that is meant to celebrate our risen Savior and his victory over our sin, not a day to celebrate the sin itself. And that's what's happening. And if you've been teetering on the current administration's morality, open your eyes. I texted someone today and said, I'm not surprised. It's sad, but I'm not surprised. And then we're not talking about politics, and we're not talking about campaigns. We're not talking about Republican versus Democrat. We're talking about right and wrong. And my point in starting the message off like this isn't necessarily to talk about the decisions or talk about the immorality of the LGBTQI plus all the rest of the alphabet. Those things will be coming up as we're going to be going through the messages in our study in 1 Corinthians and honoring God and a godless society. It's certainly going to come up in there. And that's what I love about expository preaching. You're preaching through the Word of God. The Word of God is sure to address the current issues of today, and that's what's going to happen. And we're going to address that as it comes, for sure, without questions. But listen, my point is to point out this, that Christians, listen, we have a job to do as Christians. And as sad and as twisted as this is, it reveals to us what the general outlook of Easter is to this country. Easter Sunday is no longer about Jesus Christ. It's about the peripherals. It's about so many other things and what it's supposed to be about. Jesus Christ has been all but removed from Easter Sunday across our country. At the very best, and in many Christian homes, he's an afterthought. The afterthought is this: let's get the service over with so we can go on our family, whatever, and let's get enough of this ritualistic sermon out of the way so, you know, we can, whatever. And I don't blame the fun. Listen, I don't blame the fun. I don't blame the time with family. I don't blame the candy. I don't do that. My kids have fun with stuff like that. I don't blame those things for missing the purpose of the day. There's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, but the amount of priority that we put on anything reflects what we really think about the thing. I'm going to say that again. The amount of priority that we put on anything reflects what we really think about that thing. And much like the disciples, our focus has shifted. And we live in a world that needs no help to be dismissive of the resurrection. Our world doesn't need our help to be dismissive of the resurrection. They're already very skeptical of it. And by the way, let me say this. For someone who's unsaved, let's just be honest, it's hard to imagine someone rising from the dead. I mean, that's not really something you see happen all the time, right? So to imagine someone rising from the dead, that is hard to imagine. That is hard to comprehend, to understand. And we got to be careful not to get mad at someone for not understanding that at first. It's not something you see happen all the time. It was a supernatural act, and you can't get too angry at someone for not understanding that right away. But because we live in a world that all by itself is dismissive of the resurrection, those of us who believe in the resurrection, we should not appear to be dismissive of the resurrection either. And the truth is, Resurrection Sunday is not about the peripherals. It's not about these other things. It's about Jesus. It's about his victory over death. It's about his victory over sin. And it's about the fact that he's alive today. Amen? In a world that is already dismissive of what the Resurrection Sunday is all about, needs to see Christians putting priority on the resurrected Savior. And so, yeah, it ought to irk us that Satan arranged for this declaration in the White House to be on this day of all days. It ought to irk us that the rainbow has been reassigned for sinful purposes rather than what it was intended for, a covenant between God and man. It ought to be a priority in the Christian to be loud and clear that Jesus rose from the dead, and that's what this day is all about. If you're on Facebook, it ought to be all over your Facebook page that Jesus rose from the dead. If you're on, is it X? Used to be Twitter. Or on Instagram, it ought to be all over those things that Jesus rose from the dead. Christians ought to bombard their lives with those truths and be outspoken about their faith and about righteousness, about God, and not cower in the upper room like the disciples did. Because here's the thing that I believe. I believe that God sees the affairs of man. I believe that God knows what's going on. I believe when Jesus Christ died on the cross some 2,000 years ago and rose again, I believe back then and even before then that he knew what decisions the White House was going to make today or last Friday. I believe he knew all of those things. He saw all of those things ahead of time. And while these things would be a surprise to us, they're not a surprise to God. He knows what's going on. And when Jesus died on the cross, here's the thing that we ought to get. I'm kind of covering both sides of this. And yes, we ought to be angry and mad and upset about sin and not okay with it. But on the other side of things, we need to realize that Jesus died for the souls of those that made these decisions. If they have a soul, it's redeemable. I believe that. And for the souls of those that are celebrating these decisions, and they need to hear of the saving truth of Jesus Christ, that they need to see a believer who acts like they believe it. And they need to hear a believer talk about what they believe in. Because souls are hanging in the balance. And Satan can do his best to deceive. He can do his best to distract. He can do his best to defeat. But he failed at the tomb, and he's going to fail in the end days. And at the back of the book, we win, the Bible says. And he fails, listen, every time a believer stands on the Word of God and declares it for what it is. Isaac Watts said this: "Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me home to God?" And the answer is no. This world is not going to help you at all. The culture certainly has not become more friendly or helpful. It's not become easier, has it, Christian, to be a Christian? Has it become easier? No, it hasn't. The constant enemy of every Christian one of the constant enemies of every Christian is the degradation of our culture and the prevailing thought process of live and let live. It's permeated our society. It's affected our church. Here we have Timothy. He was a young man raised in a wicked culture. The Roman culture. Under godless rulers like Nero. They had many similarities to what we have in America today. Their entertainment and art was obviously more primitive and things like that. But the driving spirit behind them was just wicked. The driving spirit behind most of our world's entertainment is wicked. We have what is being referred to now as TikTok kids, right? TikTok kids is a generation, the TikTok generation. And 99.9% of what you see on TikTok is just evil. It's just wicked. Timothy was not raised in a traditional Christian home. From what the Bible tells us, it seems that Timothy was not a believer. He didn't have the opportunity to see his father read his Bible or to see his father pray. Timothy's dad never took him to church or to hear the preaching or teaching of God's word. But because his mother and grandmother made the decision to raise him according to the word of God, Timothy rose above that. He became a prominent leader in the church, in the early church. And so the title of the message tonight is this, Poking Holes in the Dark. Poking Holes in the Dark. My wife's youth pastor growing up, Merv McNair, he's a great preacher. He's just a blunt guy. He was somebody who was raised in difficulty and he just, you can see that in his personality and his traits. And he's just one of those blunt individuals. He's a lot of fun and he likes to have fun, but he's a great preacher. He's a man of God. And that's a statement that he says often. He sent me a letter. I think he sent me $100 or something like that. And one day with a note in it and told me not to share it with my wife. And I didn't. He said, I'm praying for you. Keep poking holes in the dark. Keep poking holes in the dark. We live in a dark world. We live in a world that is bombarded with sin. And it's getting worse and worse. It ought not to surprise us that it is getting worse and worse. Because the Bible tells us that it's going to wax worse and worse until Christ returns. But the darker the night, the brighter the light. And we ought to poke holes in the darkness. We had this VBS theme in Arkansas where it was like this. The theme was called Out of This World. And I used the idea of some different things that kids like regarding, you know, maybe based on some familiarity about outer space or whatever as the theme. And we just decorated the whole church with this black paper going down the hallways and all the hallways, and then the auditorium, the back wall, the high ceiling, and the back wall was covered in black paper. And I wanted an effect of stars behind it. And because it was covering the baptistry, and we turned the lights on in the baptistry, all we had to do was just poke holes in the paper, in that black paper, just poked holes in it, and all of a sudden it was just like, the light was just coming through each of those little pinholes. And it was a perfect effect. Of that, and that's kind of what Brother Merv McNair refers to all the time is keep poking holes in the dark. Just a little bit of light makes a big difference, and we need to have that mindset and that reality. And the only way we're going to be able to poke holes in the dark, we're talking about a few things about how to do that, and that's with a real faith. That's with a real faith. We will have victory only if our faith is a real faith, the kind that makes a difference in the way that we live. So my question to you to start off with tonight is, does your faith make a difference in the way you live? Paul described the faith of Timothy here as an unfeigned faith. I'm gonna kind of reference some of these verses by using words that are there, and if you can look at it, and maybe sometimes I'll point to the direct verse, but sometimes it's just going to be right there. He said in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. The word unfeigned means undisguised. Undisguised, not hidden. And not shameful. Not covered up. Sincere. You know what? It has the same word as, it sounds weird, but it has the same root word as the word hypocrite. But the But the word, the root word for the word hypocrite has a negative prefix. Well, this has a positive prefix. This means there is no element of hypocrisy in such faith. Unfeigned faith. Real faith makes a difference in our daily living. The kind of faith that goes to church on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, all dressed up, but doesn't affect our lives at home or on the job, does not provide the basis for victory over the culture, does not provide the basis for poking holes in the dark. It ought to be consistent. Somebody said a duplicitous lifestyle does not overcome the world. Timothy's faith, passed down from his mother and grandmother, was personal. Timothy's faith was real. And here's the thing about Timothy. Timothy's faith impacted every part of his life. It was a real faith. Let's put it this way. Timothy's faith was a living faith. It was active. There's some beautiful things about that kind of faith. That kind of faith is going to reveal God's love. You believe in God's love tonight? It begins with an understanding of the love of God. And as that love is revealed, the more you experience the love of God, the more your faith grows. Timothy was grounded in this faith, not by his dad, but by his grandmother and Lois and his mother Eunice. Man, that's just a great reminder. As parents or as grandparents, we have both a duty and a wonderful opportunity to pass on to our children and grandchildren a heritage of true faith in the living God, to have family devotions and give an invitation to see somebody get saved. To tell them about the love of Jesus. The name Lois means agreeable. It indicates she was a woman who was pleasant and had a sweet spirit. Overcoming the culture requires that God's people work together and get along. I'm going to say that again. Overcoming the culture requires that God's people work together and get along, right? Encouraging, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Many churches have been damaged or destroyed by contentious believers. The name Eunice means good victory. Good victory. That's convenient for this message, right? We cannot have victory over the culture without having a strong faith. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, please. Save your place there in 2 Timothy. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You want to poke holes in the dark, you got to have real faith. You got to have real faith. Can't influence and encourage others to stand against the evil in our day unless we have faith. And I believe that Eunice, and I believe that Lois had the kind of steadfast faith in the love of God that Timothy needed. And so that kind of faith reveals God's love. And then that kind of faith, this real faith, removes fear. Look at back in our text, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7, you know these words right here. Paul wrote, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He was reminding Timothy that a spirit of fear does not come from God. I know this is bad news that we've heard today. And we hear bad news often from this administration and other administrations. And we hear about things going on in this world, and it sometimes, if we're not careful, to drive us into a corner to kind of cower and hide, or we might wring our hands and say, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? We've got to remember, I said it earlier, but we've got to remind ourselves, this is something God knew about a long time ago. He has a plan for it. He has purpose through it. And Paul was reminding Timothy that a spirit of fear does not come from God. We should not be afraid of what Satan's doing in this world, because guess what? Satan loses. He loses. Many people are enslaved by their fears. It's not just people who have such severe phobias that they can't leave their houses or who are in bondage. Many Christians never witness because fear keeps them from speaking out. But godly faith allows us to be free from fear. Faith is the opposite of fear. Faith overcomes fear. It's empowering. Gives us the courage to take on challenges, attempt the impossible. Adoniram Judson said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And Judson suffered greatly, but he also brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to Burma and overcame fears and doubts that were challenging him. Our enemy is deceitful tonight. He's deceitful. We're not to be ignorant of his tactics. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 tells us not to be ignorant of the devil's tactics. We've got to be able to distinguish in our friendships, in our entertainment. Oh, this is huge. In our entertainment, in our employment, in every area of our life, what is dangerous, what is harmful to our walk, what is harmful to our testimony. And we are not going to be able to poke holes in the dark. We are not going to be able to overcome. We're not going to be able to be victors without faith. And that faith reveals God's love. And that faith removes fear. I'm also going to give you something else that will help us to poke holes in the darkness. And I understand that not everybody was able to grow up in a Christian family. Not everybody is able to be influenced by a Christian family. There are many good, godly Christians who are serving the Lord who did not have that godly influence at home. But somewhere in their lives, they had that godly influence. And praise God for that. Somewhere, somebody reached out to them and told them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were saved. And maybe somebody was reaching the bus ministry and somebody was reaching a youth event or whatever. And they were able to be brought to church. And maybe they were invited by a lady to go to the ladies' meeting. Or they were brought to a vacation Bible school or something along those lines. And they were introduced to the gospel. They were introduced to Jesus Christ. They got saved. And then they were discipled. They grew in the church. And they continued serving the Lord. And were able to be so. So when I'm talking about this next area that helps us to poke holes in the darkness, if you're exempt from this, then remember this, that God knew you were exempt, so he reached you in a different way. Okay? He reached you in a different way. One area, the area of poking holes in darkness would be through a godly family. Timothy had the benefit of a heritage of faith, but he also had the benefit of a family where love was present. In our America today, there's a rise in so much crime and violence and fathers absent from the home. And the highest murder rate for children under 5 today is by their own parents. The very place that should provide safety and nurture and protection becomes a place of strife and danger. But homes of believers are not exempt from the threats and challenges that face families today. We are not. Listen, if you have a Christian home, praise God for that. If you're raising your children, nurturing, admonition of the Lord, praise God for that. But you're not exempt from Satan's threats. Being a Christian does not automatically guarantee me as a dad that my home will be what God means for it to be. I've got to follow God's design. I've got to follow God's plan for my family. To overcome the culture, to poke holes in the darkness, my home needs to be a place of encouragement and love. God does not intend for me and my family to live isolated lives. He wants us to be faithful to church, and he wants us to not only hear the preaching, but to exhort and encourage others as well to hear the preaching. Hebrews 10:25 tells us our family also needs to be a place of love and support. How do we do that, families? How do we do that? I believe there's many ways. Two of them, I'm going to talk about two of them tonight. One of them is this. Wives encourage their husbands. Wives need to encourage their husbands and strengthen their faith through love. Sarah gave Abraham honor and respect. She encouraged him. There's no question. There are many things for which she could have criticized him. If you know anything about Abraham. He was far from being a perfect husband. There was times where his faith, he's called a man of faith, and there were times where his faith failed, and there were times where his judgment failed. But Sarah encouraged him by her willingness to follow his leadership. Yes, there were times that you're probably thinking right now where Sarah failed. But overall, she did have that influence. And listen, my wife has the ability to either greatly encourage or discourage me when it comes to doing right. She has that influence over me. She's powerful. Many times in the ministry, a wife pulls her entire family away from church because something happened that she didn't like. Something happened she didn't like, and so the whole family is pulled away from church. It happens all the time. To overcome the culture, to poke holes in darkness. Listen, if you're a wife, provide that for your husband. Provide that encouragement. Provide that respect. There are a multitude. There are millions of things that can pull me down in this world. There are millions of things that can discourage me. Satan doesn't want me doing what I'm doing right now. He doesn't want Northwest Baptist Church being Northwest Baptist Church. He doesn't want us continuing being faithful. And there's already going to be discouragement from over here to discourage me and over here and in our community and just so many different things that will bombard me, not just me, everybody, but there are so many things. And I can have all of that happen, and I can go home and have my wife encourage me and love me, and it's like nothing ever happened. And I'm empowered. I could have the greatest day in the world. It's going good. Brother David finally got saved. I mean, just great things. I'm just kidding. But great things have been happening. My wife can say a couple words, or better yet, not say anything at all. Amen, men? What's wrong? Nothing. That's not my wife. But I can have the greatest day. You can have the greatest day. And then it can all just crumble very quickly. Wives, you do have that influence. You have that power. You say, well, you men should be a little stronger and not so easily malleable and not so easily influenced that way. We're weak. All right? We're weak. God wants you to encourage him to keep going, keep doing right. Husbands, here's a way you can poke holes in the darkness. Honor your wife. Proverbs 31:28 says, "Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her." Praiseth her. Many times, feminists complain about the Bible's teaching on husbands and wives. And if they would take time to actually look at what the Word of God says, they would find God places much higher requirements on husbands as the leaders of the home than he places on wives. One of those requirements and responsibilities for a husband is to praise his wife. Husbands need to provide dependability as well. Husbands, your wife needs that. Somebody said, when you elevate dependability, you eliminate doubt. If I can show my wife I'm dependable, then that removes any doubts that she might have in her mind about me. When you elevate dependability, you eliminate doubt. Our wives are being bombarded by messages from the culture that that they're not good enough or don't measure up. That is what the culture is teaching. The culture is teaching that that's what the Bible teaches. And you got to show her that you're committed to loving and honoring her, and you will help her. I'm just saying, for we're talking about poking holes in darkness. We're talking about overcoming really this world. And for the Christian home to be an oasis of hope, a refuge away from the world. You come home away from the influences of the world, away from the bombardment of this world. And you come home to a place that God designed for it to be, in the midst of a rapidly worsening culture. Men have got to lead their homes according to God's plan. Fathers and husbands, we are responsible to provide a stable and safe home environment that stands against the tides of evil. That's our job, man. It's our job. Children need direction. Oh, man. To swim against the cultural trends, that's just constant trends, changing and changing. You see teenagers just going from one trend to the next trend, to the next trend, to the next trend, to the next trend, and that trend was a trend when I was in high school, and they don't want to admit that, but it was. And you go on to the next trend and the next trend. I can show pictures of my hair that is the hair that the guys are wearing today. Oh, Lord, help me. Have mercy. I had hair, and yeah, we don't want to show those pictures. But more than just fashion trends, which is pretty questionable, many parents are allowing the things of this world to rear their children. Here's what it looks like. Here's what it looks like in the family and even amongst many Christian families. 6 to 8 hours a day at school. Being influenced 6 to 8 hours a day at school. Didn't really see him in the morning because we got up early to go to work. So from the very beginning of the morning, just a quick hello, whatever, hug from mom maybe, and they get to on the bus or they get dropped off, 6 to 8 hours at school, then maybe sports, maybe not, maybe some other extracurricular activity, and then we worked late or overtime, which can happen. I get that. I understand that. I'm not deflating any of those sayings at all. I worked in secular jobs, plenty of overtime, and there were times we needed that to happen. But so I'm not necessarily saying that's a bad thing, but I'm just painting the picture here. And then we come home, and we may or may not get around the table for dinner. And if we do, it's not conversations that are honestly really about God. It's about other things. And I'm not saying it's wrong to talk about other things. It's not wrong to talk about other things, but how much of it is a godly conversation? How much of it is about the things of God? And then we might, because we had a long day at work, but we like to take care of our yard, we like to take care of our house, we like to take care of our car, or we like to detail things. And rather than including the family in with us as we do those things, we do our thing, they do their thing. They go to the room, they sit on the couch, their face is in their phone the whole time. And I said it earlier, it's a TikTok society, TikTok kids. Where they're just constantly, it's all about TikTok. It's all about likes. It's all about most views. It's all about these things. And that's where they get the trends. And that's where they get their lingo. And that's where they get their how they talk. What, you ever listen to teenagers now? Like, what in the world did you just say? What? Say that again? They got it from TikTok. They got it from kids at school. And I know it's not necessarily bad. I'm just saying that's the influence on them. And then it's, man, I got to get up early, so I'm going to bed. And that's our routine. We're not poking holes in the dark when we live a life like that. I didn't say that anything sinful or bad happened in any of that. I'm just saying there's got to be some kind of guidance in our lives to swim against the cultural currents. God wants you as parents to be the primary influence on the lives of your kids. Has given us the responsibility to lead them and train them to build their faith so they can follow God, so they can follow Him, not the trends of society. And many Christian homes have so little guidance that the mind of Christ is hardly ever found. Our children need to know, just as Timothy did, that there is a real God. Amen? And that we are committed to following God. Amen? We need to provide them with role models of how to live a life that triumphs over the culture. There needs to be a difference between our homes in the homes of the world, there should be a difference. Poking holes in the dark. We need to have maybe some rules and standards that we actually enforce. We need to provide direction for the family. We need to give guidance to the children. We work together as parents to build their faith and belief in God. Make the Word of God a real part of daily life, not just something you bring out on Sundays at church. This sums up, and I am not saying, I'm not in your homes. I am not saying that you are or are not doing these things. I have no idea. I'm not even going to pretend to know. But I know this, that sums up a large majority of Christianity in our society today. Working with teens as a youth pastor for 18 years, I found that out very easily. To overcome the world, to poke holes in the darkness, here's something else that'll help us. We need to remember that God has a wonderful plan for our life and for our future. Listen, there is a firm belief in a future that is planned and ordained by God. When you have a firm belief in a future that is planned and ordained by God, it gives you the strength to keep going forward when the culture tries to pull you back. And God has a distinct plan for our lives. And having a purpose and having a goal gives meaning to life, doesn't it? It helps us. Even as we grow older, He wants us to accomplish things for Him. God's purpose for our lives, listen, God's purpose for your life lasts for the whole of your life. Excuse my voice. Lasts for the whole of your life. Paul reminded Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9, look there, please. That God called him. The holy calling according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God had something in mind for Timothy before Timothy was even born, which means this: God had something in mind for you before you were even born. That's awesome. That's awesome. Timothy can take comfort in the fact that there was a purpose and meaning for his life, and you can take comfort in that fact as well. God has purpose for his children. God knew you before you were born. Our dream and goal should be to find and fulfill that purpose. Success, biblical success, is finding God's will and doing it. That's success. But what does God want you to do with your life? Reach the point where you know you are doing what God intends for you to do. So, Timothy was raised with the desire to find God's purpose. He was given guidance. And God's purpose was not only planned, but God's purpose was powerful. Look what it says in 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. God's power is there. God has purpose, God has power, and God has a place for his children. Look at verse 9. Paul reminded Timothy that God had saved us and called us with a holy calling. Saved tonight, say amen. Paul was a persecutor. He had been a persecutor of Christians, as Saul. He was responsible for the imprisonment and death of many believers. He called himself the chief of sinners, but God saved him. God saved him. Yeah. God's grace extends to anyone who will receive it. And the promise of heaven is certain. Promise of heaven is sure to us as children of God. And we can have confidence in our eternal. Listen, this is Resurrection Sunday. We have confidence in a resurrected Savior. Amen. We also have confidence in our eternal destination. Faith has a powerful influence in helping us overcome the allure of this world. Why does it help us overcome? Why does my faith help me overcome the allure of this world? Because this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Because it's all going to be destroyed. Because it is something that is temporary, and the things of God are eternal. That's much more appealing than this. at a youth rally that we went to, this last youth rally, Sam Davison preached on how the gold shields had been stolen. And so Rehoboam decided to replace them with brass shields. Not the same. It doesn't quite measure up. Not at all. In fact, he did a calculation of the in today's money, how much those gold shields would have cost versus how much the brass shields, the value of the brass shields would be. The gold shields was somewhere around $222 million. The brass shields was somewhere around $1,075. Didn't quite measure up. So many have substituted God's best for something kind of okay. I want to close with this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. The Bible says this, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We'll read that again. Would you read that with me out loud? Verse 10, ready to begin. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It was through the gospel that Paul was saved. It was through the gospel that Timothy was saved. It was through the gospel that you are saved. The gospel has saved us and offers us security. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God saves through the gospel. We poke holes in the darkness in our lives because we understand that we have a purposeful future. God has a purpose for your future. You're saved because of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God replaced death with immortality. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ does away with the power of death. I'm just saying to you tonight, Christian, you can face the future with a confidence in the purpose of God. God replaced the sting of death with the gift of eternal life. And you will live forever in heaven with Jesus Christ. No matter what's going on, no matter what mandates this world makes, no matter the decisions that the White House makes, listen, you're going to heaven when you die. Amen. There's no need to fear what is to come. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you go to John 11, please, verse 25. John 11, 25. The Bible says, I am the, what's this word? Anybody there? I am the resurrection and the, he that believeth me, though he were dead, yet shall he what? Live. There's no need to fear what's to come because you know Jesus. And if you know the Lord, you have the promise that your death is not the end. The beauty and glory of heaven. I mean, just imagine that for a second. So, the culture of this world is ugly. It's dark. It has nothing to offer us. It's discouraging. It's just getting worse. It's shocking. But stop picturing that. Look at the beauty of heaven. Think about the glory of heaven and how it's yours to enjoy. You have a certain future. And the victory over your culture that God wants you to enjoy has already been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. So just keep standing. Just keep poking holes in the dark. Just have a real faith, because that's really what it comes down to. It comes down to a real faith, and it ought to impact every aspect of your life.